to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, or for those of you who have an Italian background, the book of Malachi. How about that? I want to start a new series today called The Spirit-Filled Marriage. And I know anytime you do something on marriage, there's a tendency or a possibility that some folks might check out on you, and I don't want you to do that. I really feel like this is going to be, over these next few weeks, a word from the Lord for us. This is for those who are single or married, for those who are young or old or older, okay? This is for you. This is for those who have been divorced or married, or you're seeking but not yet finding, okay? And by the way, just let me encourage you to keep on knocking, okay? God will answer. Whatever your status, this series is for you. If you're single, the best time to understand about marriage is before you're married, to get understanding, to become a person who is ready for marriage. So I want you to know that we're always going to be a church that fights for marriage. We live in a day and a time where marriage is clearly under attack. And regardless of the attacks of the world around us, we're going to be champions for the holy institution of marriage. We're going to help those whose marriages are struggling. We're going to help those who've been hurt and wounded through divorce. We're going to help those who want to be married. Tracy and I right now are in the midst of doing premarital counseling for, I think, 4 different couples, which is pretty exciting. We're planning to take a course to help us be better prepared and equipped to do that premarital counseling, to be able to administer an assessment that's going to be helpful. I love it, and we're for you. And we want to be your pastors. We want to help you. And this church is going to fight for marriage on every front. So this morning, as we begin this series called The Spirit-Filled Marriage, say it with me, The Spirit-Filled Marriage. Here's a key truth that I want to kind of lay a foundation. I'll give you a scripture here in just a second. But marriage, let me remind you, because remember, this culture is trying to redefine things. And you and I need to have our definition for things rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Marriage is the Lord's holy institution. And let me tell you something. So many times we talk about the fact that God hates divorce. And we kind of put things in that negative light. That's true. It's the Word. But I want you to know that marriage is the Lord's holy institution. And He loves marriage. He loves marriage. It's why, on the converse, on the flip side, He hates divorce, because He loves so much this institution that He created to really be the centerpiece of society. And this is really important. You've got to understand that truth, that God is the one who created marriage, and marriage is under attack. But God created it, and if you and I will listen and follow His word and look at His plan and His purpose, God wants to bless our marriages. There's at least 4 things that I could say to you that I think should be very, very clearly seen in the lives of those of us who are Christ followers that would accentuate us from the world around us. There's at least 4. There's probably many more that I could come up with. Let me just give them to you quickly. I think that as a Christ follower, you and I should have peace. We should have a peace that exemplifies to the people around us that there's something solid, there's something strong, there's something steadfast in us, that regardless of the circumstances around us or even what's happening to us, that there's a source of peace that you and I have embraced that grounds us, that centers us. I think joy is another one. We talked about these things a moment ago just in praying. But I think joy, you and I should not only exemplify peace, but we should also shine forth a joy that isn't dependent upon circumstances either. And the reason I think both of those should set us apart is because that's who Christ is in us. He's joyful. He's peaceful. And then 3, I think we should have relationships that are healthier than what the world experiences. Which leads me into where we're going this morning. I think when people see us as Christians, our relationships should say something very powerfully to the world around us. They should say that we're a people who love and we're a people who forgive, that we're patient, we're kind. We could go into 1 Corinthians 13. Also, 4, I think they should see a power in us that is not of ourselves, but is of the Lord. So this morning, key truth, marriage is the Lord's holy institution. Malachi 2:11. We know the passage in Malachi 4, but I want to take you to Malachi 2. And here's what it says. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination's been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Man, let me stop right there. Let me read it again. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god. And this is the final book in the Old Testament. It's a powerful book, and it's a book that sets the pace for what's going to come in about 400 years with Christ coming and the New Testament. And God created marriage. God created marriage, and he had a plan for it. But Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, had profaned marriage and had been found to be marrying among foreign peoples and bringing foreign gods into marriage and disobeying God's plan for marriage. God calls, notice, marriage his holy institution that he loves. Man, that's powerful. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but I want you to really get that into your heart as we begin this series today. Let me give you two really important truths this morning about marriage. Important truths. Number one, and you know what? Listen to this and hang on with me here for just a second. Number one, God created marriage perfectly to succeed 100% of the time. You have 100% chance of succeeding in marriage. You do. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of who it is that you married, some of you have fell prey to the lie, married the wrong person. You have 100% chance of succeeding in marriage. But that leads us to point number two, the second important truth. Okay, some of you are going, really, Pastor Jeff? Yeah, really. Number two is this, you must obey God's plan for marriage to succeed 100% of the time. You must obey God's plan. You might have been married and had a struggling relationship and it not been what you were expecting. You may have been married and divorced. You might have even been divorced more than once. God forgives and restores. Choose to follow his plan. Start a new legacy for the generations to come. Follow his plan and succeed where you are right now, in the situation you're in right now. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now let's go back to that scene for just a moment and unpack it just a little bit. This doesn't mean that God leaned down and kind of did like CPR for Adam, this creature he's made out of the dust of the earth. No, this is about God breathing, okay? He doesn't just breathe oxygen into the lungs of Adam. He literally breathes the Holy Spirit of God into man, filling Adam with the Spirit of life. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you, God told Adam, the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. And you know what happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? He continued to breathe. He still had oxygen in his lungs. But something even sadder, even more destructive happened. The Spirit of God left him. The Spirit that had been breathed into him when he was initially formed by the hands of God, Adam and Eve spiritually died the day they rebelled against God. See, God created Adam and Eve to relate around him. And this is so hugely important for you to get a hold of this morning. God created Adam and Eve to relate around him, around the Holy Spirit. In other words, marriage was never ever designed to be just between a man and a woman. Marriage was meant to be between a man, a woman, and God. That's how marriage was designed to be in the very beginning. But when Adam and Eve died spiritually, their marriage began to decay. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever thought about that? They begin to hide from God. They make fig leaves. They're hiding. They hide from one another. They begin to accuse one another. Adam says, you know, God, it was that woman that you gave me. It's all her fault. In other words, Adam is literally saying, she's defective. You gave me a bad woman. And Adam's not only accusing Eve, he's also accusing God of having failed him in this most important relationship. It's very interesting. And if we were to be really honest, men have been doing the very same thing ever since. Accusing the woman, accusing God, instead of at times taking our own responsibility in the situation we find ourselves. Then God turns to Eve and says, now that you've rebelled, you're going to try to dominate Adam. You're going to try to dominate him, but he's going to dominate you. And you know what happens there at that point? In other words, it's going to be a catfight from here on out. If you don't have the Spirit of God in your marriage, there's going to be a fight between the two of you for control, and it's going to continue on from here on out, and all that God intended for marriage is going to be lost. It's going to be a challenge now. How many marriages has that been played out in? Husband and wife battling it out for control over one another, in the intimacy and the love and all the good things that God designed for marriage. When the Holy Spirit was alive and working in Adam and Eve, has now been forfeited because of their rebellion and their sin. Let me say something to you. You might want to write this down. There's a little note page inside your bulletin, by the way. You cannot relate properly. Husbands, wives, young people who are looking to marriage, thinking about marriage, whatever stage you're in, you cannot relate properly without the Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives, you can't relate properly to one another without the Holy Spirit in the midst. So let me give you three foundational truths this morning about the Holy Spirit and marriage. And the first one is simply this: the Holy Spirit binds us together, spirit to spirit, in the closest intimacy possible. The Holy Spirit binds us together, spirit to spirit, in the closest intimacy possible. Malachi 2:15 says this: but did he not make them one? Everybody say one. Having a remnant of the Spirit. Notice the capital S. This is the Holy Spirit who's come. The Holy Spirit was an active part of bringing man and woman together into this Holy Spirit oneness. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Interesting insight there, isn't it? God made them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. Why did he do it? Because God desires godly offspring, godly children, children who are to be raised in the context of a couple who have God at work in their lives, and the kids see godly parents operating and cooperating with one another, living their lives before them, and they find that this is the best path to travel in life themselves. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let me give you the context of that verse this morning. Jesus is answering a question from the Pharisees. In that day and time, things were a little different than they are today. Women were considered by many in that society to be property. And there was the mindset that you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. There wasn't a divorce court in those days. There weren't attorneys that were going to represent. A man simply had to walk his wife to the door, hand her a piece of paper that said on it, I divorce thee. And you know what? She would have to leave without the kids, without any property, in total disgrace. And you know what? The thinking was in that day and time, that could happen if she didn't clean the house well enough. It could happen if she burnt the toast. It could happen for pretty much any reason. You could just divorce your wife and leave them like that. And I want you to see Jesus' response again. He says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, marriage isn't a piece of paper endorsed by the state of Kentucky. It's an institution from God, and God loves it. And it's an act of the Holy Spirit of God making two individuals into one flesh, and it's sacred. That's a good place for an amen. Come on, church. Help me out here this morning. It's not just a legal thing, folks. What God has joined together, He's saying, you leave alone. You don't touch it. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes two people and bonds them together spirit to spirit. And he's the only one that can do that. The greatest intimacy in the world, church, is not sexual intimacy. It's spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy paves the way for every other type of intimacy. Spiritual intimacy is being one on the inside. Let me give you some mathematics of marriage this morning. This is God's math, okay? And some of you are going, oh, I hate math. But listen to this. Okay, in marriage, 2 + 1 = 1. 2 + 1 = 1. Two people come together with God in marriage, and the Holy Spirit is right there in the midst of them, fusing their souls, making them one flesh, and the two become one with God in the center. When Tracy and I, long ago, were in the process of getting married, we had some friends that were jewelers, and we went to our friends, and they kind of custom designed some wedding jewelry for us. My wedding ring that I'm wearing here today, we custom designed it. We had two little bitty diamonds. We couldn't afford too much. And right in the center was a red, beautiful ruby. And for the two of us, that represented that it was the two of us and God in the center. And that's exactly what God intended for things to be. Here's another way to look at it, okay? The 2 + 1 = 1. In fact, the word intimacy in the Bible, let me just tell you this, is such a profound and powerful word. It literally means one. That's what it means, is one. Intimacy means one. Here's another form of God's marital math. 2 - 1 = 2. 2 - 1 = 2. Two people who reject God or God's plan in their marriage cannot be one. They cannot be one. They cannot walk in that oneness that the Holy Spirit wants to make us into. That plan, that wonderful union that God desires. See, God created Adam in the beginning, and you know the story. Took that rib, a spirit-filled rib out of him. Took that spirit-filled rib, put that spirit-filled rib in his, even better creation woman, right? And made her a spirit-filled Eve through the power of the Spirit. He fused the two of them together and made them one. Made them one. So second thing this morning, the Holy Spirit fills us and meets our deepest needs that no human being can meet. I hope you're getting this down this morning. So I don't see many of you taking notes. You need to. See, let me tell you, and this is so important, people cannot meet your deepest needs. This truth right here will absolutely set you free if you'll listen and receive it. This is so important to understand. If you don't understand this, literally you're setting yourself up for failure. No person, no human being is able to meet your deepest needs. It's just true. If your husband or your wife did every single thing they could humanly do to love you and serve you, at some point they still would not be able to meet those needs that are deeper inside of you. They can do a lot of things on the outside to make you happy, to try to appease you. But those deepest needs inside, those are needs that only God can meet. Only God can meet those needs. There was, in John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well that Jesus encountered on his journey one day. You remember that story? She'd been married 5 times, and she was presently living with a man at the time. She'd failed 5 times in marriage. 5 times. That's a lot. That's devastating. That's certainly a difficult scenario to have walked through. Jesus comes up to her, and you know the conversation. He says to her at one point, beside that well there in Samaria, woman, if you keep drinking from that well, you're going to continue to be thirsty. 5 times she's been married and still haven't found the happiness, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, still hasn't found those deepest needs met. And now she's presently living with a guy. And then Jesus says to her, but if you knew who you were talking to, I would give you a drink from a different water. And you'll never, ever, ever, ever thirst again. And what's the water he's talking about? He's not talking about just a drink of physical water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about drinking of the Holy Spirit. And she says, I want some of that water. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Only God can meet you in those places of your deepest needs and longings. Only God can, no person. Here's what Jesus was saying to this little woman at the well. Lady, you're trying to get God out of a man. And you know what? Every time you're going to come up short, you're trying to squeeze God out of that man and it doesn't work. And every time you think there's something wrong with him, in reality, it's something wrong in you. It's a lack of the presence of God in you. You need the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he's there to meet our deepest needs. And can I give you four of those this morning? And I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. The Lord is the only one that can meet these. Acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. Four of the deepest needs of the human heart. Those are four of them. And only God can meet those needs. Tracy can't meet those needs for me. And I have to be honest with you this morning, I can't meet those needs for her. As much as I love her and cherish her and care about her and would want to try to meet those needs if I somehow could, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I will never be able to meet those needs in her life. She needs God, and God needs to be in the center of our relationship for those needs to be met in her. Do you see, and I want you to see this morning, that sometimes what we think is something wrong with our marriage is actually something wrong with our relationship with God. Oh, I got an amen. Praise God. Could I get another? Thank you for your support. See, when you're not trusting God to meet those needs in your life, when you're not realizing that those needs can only be met by God, then you transfer those needs on to someone else. You begin to look to somebody else to meet those needs, and if you're married, generally it's going to be your spouse that you're expecting to make you feel accepted, to make you feel good about yourself, to make you feel like you're someone special, to make you feel secure, and to try to give you some kind of purpose. Can I just tell you this morning, that's a pretty unreasonable load you're putting on the shoulders of a fallible human being. Only God can meet you there. See, I want to be accepted not on my performance. I want to be accepted on my very worst day. And I'll be honest with you, there's probably only one that can do that, and that's Jesus. He accepts me and loves me even on my worst day. His love for me doesn't change one iota. A fallible human being can't always do that. Only God can. See, a lot of people love us based on what they don't even know about us. They don't even know some of the deepest things in us. And yet Jesus knows everything about us and he loves us perfectly. I have acceptance through God. I have identity through God. He's the only one who can truly tell me who I am. If I try to get another person to do that, they don't know that. They're not the ones that created me. God is the one who can tell me who I truly am. I can have security, by the way, through God. I can be in the most insecure place on the face of this planet, and God can be my refuge even in the midst of that place. God gives me purpose. You know what purpose is? Purpose is a reason to wake up every morning. Purpose is a reason to live. Some people end up committing suicide because, quite honestly, they've lost touch with purpose. God is the one who instills in us purpose. God is the one who shows us our life can make a difference. God is the one who's gifted you uniquely to serve him, to touch others. You have an eternal purpose. You were born to serve a king and a kingdom and to make a difference for eternity in somebody else's life and probably in many lives. Now, let me tell you, and this is something you need to write down this morning. Please, if you're taking notes, get this one down. When you wake up every day, husbands and or wives and or singles, whatever your situation is, listen, the most important thing you can do for your marriage or your future marriage, the most important thing you can do, quite honestly, for yourself, is to go to God and allow Him to meet your deepest needs. Every morning, listen, I want you to think about that time you have with God in the morning as that place, that time, that opportunity for God to meet those deepest needs inside of you. And when God begins to meet those deepest needs, listen, Tracy doesn't have to. And she doesn't feel this unbearable weight of expectation from me, because guess what? Jeff has found his acceptance, his identity, his security, and his purpose in Christ. And now I'm not coming to her looking for the answer for all of those things from her when she can't give it to me in the first place. Now all of a sudden we can have a bright and joyful and enjoyable time together as husband and wife, and she doesn't feel the pressing weight of trying to live out something that she was not designed to carry. And to be honest, Tracy needs to do the same thing for me. She needs to get up in the morning, have her time with God, allow God to minister to her heart to the place that those deepest needs are answered and met in her, so that she doesn't have to try and dance around and meet those things for me, which she can't. This is so freeing, couples. And let me just tell you, if you're single here today, the best thing you can do is get rooted and grounded in your relationship with God, become a whole person in Christ so that you are not just dateable, but you're marryable, okay? So that you're not just carrying a bunch of baggage into a relationship, and that's where we make the mistake. So many people are more concerned about what they look like physically, whether or not they've got that six-pack, whether or not their clothes are the coolest, whether or not they look a certain way, they want to act a certain way. But you know what? The best work you can do to prepare yourself for what God has for you is let God do that work on the inside of you, preparing you to be whole and ready to be a good marriage partner. Amen? So Jesus walks up to this woman, this five-time loser, and he gives her hope, because there's a different water that she can drink from than the well she's been currently drinking out of. Number three, and lastly here this morning, the Holy Spirit empowers us to love and relate to each other beyond our human abilities. Now, let me just be honest with you this morning, and some of you might quibble with this a little bit, but you have to hear what I'm saying today. We don't really have the capacity to love without God. There is a common grace available to all mankind, and love would not even be a part of the equation if it wasn't for God. Your ability to love, however small that might be, however great that is because of God. When you look at love in the world, it's a human, fickle, quickly fading emotion. And to truly love, you've got to have God in your life. To truly love, you've got to have God. Church, I think this is going to be one of the things in the days ahead that sets the church apart, that sets us apart from the world around us, because they see a love that is greater than human emotion and capacity. I want to read you a scripture this morning, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Everybody say it. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Listen, we can put it this way this morning. Love's not an emotion. Love is a person. God is love, and all love comes from God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's love. Some people say that should be interpreted that love and everything else comes out of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. See, there have been times in my marriage, and Tracy and I are coming up on 29 years of marriage. You believe that, babe? We got married at 13. It was wonderful. We're happy to be Kentuckians and able to get away with that. Back then we were barefoot and we had three teeth, but hey. Don't you love all the stereotypes of Kentuckians? Gotta love that. There have been times in my marriage that I only gave Tracy Jeffries love. I only gave her Jeffries love. That's not too good, because Jeffries love can only love you when you're performing right, when you're acting good, when you're on your best behavior. There were times I only met her needs when she was meeting my needs. I can only be nice to you when you're being nice to me. That's human, fickle love. See, Jeffrey love's quite selfish and superficial and shallow, and it's undependable at best. But when I press into God and I allow God to begin to fill me, I can give Tracy Jesus' love. And man, that's so much better than Jeffrey's love. Because that's a love and a joy and a peace and a patience and a kindness and a goodness and a faithfulness and a gentleness and a self-control that is beyond my human capability. So much better than the love I can give in my humanness. That kind of love, Jesus' love, is available to each and every one of us on a daily basis. It's free. It's a gift. It's available to you. It's available to bless your relationship. It's available to bless your marriage. So in order for me to be able to love Tracy properly, it begins with a confession of my own weakness. And I want to give you a spiritual truth here this morning, church. Most of the good things in God begin with a weakness, a confession of our own weakness. See, your confession of weakness always begins God's activity in your life. Did you know that? So when you come to the end of yourself and you realize you need Him, when we go to God and say, I can't, but you can, God, that's when change begins to happen. It's when I get before God each morning in desperate pleading, I humble myself before Him and I ask for His help for me to love Tracy, to love my kids, to love the church, to love you, to love the people around me, that things begin to change. Because I know, I'm very familiar with the lack of love that's in my heart humanly. See, if I don't ask for God's love to infuse me, listen, she might do something I don't like through the day. She might say something that hurts my feelings. She might let me down in some way with an expectation I had. I need God's love for my wife, not my love for her. Mine is limited and fickle, but God's is abundant and patient and kind. And when I ask for God's fruit in my life, it changes things. It absolutely makes a difference. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning?